Well, David Mickelson is a very gifted communicator of the Word of God, and you will very much appreciate and value the good food he has for us from the Word of God this morning. So give him a warm welcome as he comes and talks to us today. David.
Am I on? Good morning, everybody. Wasn't that worship fun? I sure enjoyed that. I never really want that to end. There's just something about the collective worship that's so just feed your soul. Anyone ever heard of Frank Feldman? Nobody? Let me tell you about Frank Feldman. So this guy walked out onto the street, and immediately this cab went by, and he got into the cab, just perfect timing. And the cabbie goes, "Man, perfect timing, you're just like Frank." The guy goes, "Who?" "Oh, Frank Feldman. He's the guy who did everything right." And the passenger says, "Well, there's always a few clouds over everybody." And the cabbie goes, "Not Frank Feldman. He was a terrific athlete. He could have won the Grand Slam at tennis. He could golf with the pros. He sang like an opera baritone, and he danced like a Broadway star. You should have heard him play the piano. He was just an amazing guy." The passenger said, "Well, sounds like he was really something special." "Oh, there's more. He had a memory like a computer. He remembered everybody's birthday. He knew all about wine, which foods to order, which fork to eat with. He could fix anything, not like me. I change a fuse and the whole street goes black. But Frank Feldman could do everything right every single time." And the passenger says, "Wow, what a guy." "Oh, yeah," cabbie says. "He always knew the quickest way to go in traffic and avoid traffic jams. Not like me. I seem like I get stuck everywhere. But Frank, he never made a mistake. He really knows how to treat women, too, how to make them feel right. And he would never answer back, even if she was in the wrong. He never made a mistake. No one could ever actually measure up to Frank Feldman." And the passenger says, "Well, how did you meet this guy?" And the cabbie goes, "Oh, I never actually met Frank. He died and I married his wife." Oh, did I hear a boo? Uh-oh, somebody identified with that one. I'm going to try not to look to see who that was. Okay, let's get to the Bible, shall we? So I'm going to read a few verses, and you tell me if you can see a connection with all these verses. We're just going to skip around the Bible. Don't try to follow because it's going to be a lot of different verses. Unless you're really fast, then you can. So Genesis 12, 1-3, and this is God talking to Abram. It says, he said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now Exodus 3, 7, this time it's God talking to Moses. He says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt." Verse 10, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." That was Exodus 3, 7, and 10. And then skipping ahead, it's Judges. This is Judges 6, 12. It's an angel of the Lord talking to Gideon. And the angel says, he appears to Gideon and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." How would you like that, just to be standing there and an angel suddenly appears and says, "God is with you, you mighty person of valor." "What? Me?" And then the angel says in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Skipping ahead to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. And it's God talking to Jeremiah when he was a teenager. And it says, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Verse 6, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord." A few more. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3, God said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.'" Verse 5, "And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Couple more. Luke chapter 1, this is verse 30. God is talking to Mary, or the angel is talking to Mary. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" Finally, Matthew chapter 4, 18. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." I'm sure you saw the connection there. It wasn't hard to connect those dots, was it? In each case, we see God sovereignly intervening in someone's life to tell them what? their purpose. God does this throughout the Bible. It's one of the most consistent themes we see. Somebody's living their life, just a normal life, completely humdrum. You know, Moses is just watching his father-in-law's sheep. He's been doing it for 40 years. Gideon is the youngest son of the least important family in the smallest tribe. He's literally hiding in a hole, threshing some wheat, because if he does it out in the open, the Midianites will see him and they'll come and get him. That's all he was doing. You know, Mary, she's just a teenage girl who's betrothed to be married. That was very normal back then. Just seemed by all appearances to be a regular person. They're all living normal everyday lives. And then God comes down and gives them a purpose. And everything changes. I had a much longer list, but I thought they're going to get bored if I keep going. Like, they'll be thinking about the potluck. So, I didn't mention a shepherd boy who was anointed king in one day. A righteous man who was suddenly given a blueprint for a big boat. A bloodthirsty Pharisee being told to go evangelize. A Ninevite hater being sent where? To Nineveh. It wasn't always the calling they would have chosen or expected. But it was always spectacularly bigger than what they could have expected. I stood in front of the mirror this morning and practiced. Spectacularly, I still can't do it, bigger than what they would have expected. Or even imagined. Let me just pluck one of these people out of this list. Let's look at Peter in more in depth. Peter was a poor fisherman, right? And where was he? He was in a backwater area, Galilee, in a marginal outpost of the Roman Empire, Judea. He was a nobody. And he was, by his own admission, a man of unclean lips. Sometimes there's a nobody, but they're like really, really good. So like they're famous in heaven. This wasn't Peter. He was a man of unclean lips, a nobody, and he was not very well educated. Scholars tell us, you look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter and compare the Greek. And 1 Peter, he clearly had help. No, the ideas are from heaven. He even writes, I had help with this book. He talks about whoever helped was like a scribe. 2 Peter, he clearly wrote himself. The Greek is like really bad. But the ideas are from heaven. But the Greek, like the Greek scholars, this is an uneducated fisherman. And he was. He's exactly what he was. But God can work through anybody. Now, what right did such a man have to expect God to intervene in his life, pluck him up out of obscurity, call him to be one of the 12, use him as the first cornerstone of his new kingdom here on earth? And in heaven, it says, he and the other 10, the 11 good disciples, were lifted up to the point where it says, you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, you will even judge angels. What right did Peter have to expect all that? But that was God's purpose for Peter. God sees things in us and makes plans for us that are so much bigger than what we would even imagine, even if we tried. All Peter wanted that day was to what? His idea for that day was to catch some fish, I think. That was his plan for the day. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get some fish in my net. And maybe I'll cuff my little brother Andrew around the ears a little if he gives me some attitude. I'm just imagining that part. I'm going to pay the annoying tax to the Romans. And then I'm going to bring some fish home, and my wife and I are going to eat some fish. And that's his plan for the day. And when he woke up that day, he had no idea that God was going to intervene and give him such a purpose that he says, these are the ones who turned the world upside down in Acts. It says that. It says that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against him. And it says that no mind has even conceived what God hasn't planned. God hasn't mind for people like Peter and people like you. No mind has even conceived. You know, when David woke up that morning, he didn't know he was going to kill Goliath. As far as he knew, it was just another day watching the sheep. Gideon's plan that day was to hide in a hole and thresh some wheat. And God's plan was, no, let's put a pin in that. Why don't you go defeat all of Israel's enemies, and then I'll make you the leader of the whole country. How does that sound? These commissions are not only given to the young. That's a very important point. God intervened to give purpose to people of all ages all throughout the Bible. I was thinking about John, you know, the writer of Revelation. He's on the island of Patmos. The Romans tried to boil him alive, and he didn't die. So they're like, what can we do? What do we do with this guy? He didn't die when we literally boiled him. So they sent him to Patmos, and he's on this prison island. There's nothing to do with this. If you look at Patmos, it's just rocks and then ocean views. So I guess John's plan for that day might have been, I'm just imagining here, but it could have been like, well, that looks like a nice rock. I think I'll go sit on that nice rock and enjoy the sun. Maybe I'll try to catch a seagull. And God intervened to give him purpose on that day. God's plan was bigger. How about I show you a revelation of the end times and you write the last book of the Bible? Maybe that's a better day today. What we see in Scripture then is that God sovereignly intervenes in the lives of believers to give them purpose and destiny immeasurably beyond what they ever hoped or imagined. Are you getting a little bit excited? I hope you are. So let's see here. A few questions we might be asking on this topic. One, does he intervene to give everybody amazing purpose, or is it just a special few? We're going to talk about that. And two, if you do have a special purpose, how can you step into that? Let's talk about the first question first. Does everyone have a special purpose? We see in Scripture many people are called by name, but we don't see everyone called by name. So are some people just meant to be extras on the stage of life? Well, whenever I have a stupid question, like, does God really have a special purpose for me, I go to the Bible. And the Bible helps me not to be so stupid. One of the things I like about this book, I sit down with a stupid question and I get a smart answer. It's kind of like whenever I don't know how to fix anything, I go on YouTube. And there's always some really smart handyman who takes you through step by step in language that a kindergartner could follow. And I watch the video, and then I scratch my head and I watch it again. And then I watch it one more time. And then I try to do it and I mess it up. And then I watch it one more time. And then I fix it. And then the next time I run into somebody who doesn't know how to do that thing, I'm like, you don't know how to fix a leaky faucet? Don't tell anybody I do that. I can't have that get out. What does the Bible say about purpose? In Matthew 11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And it says in verse 9, he asked them this question. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. That's important. We're going to come back to that. Verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's everybody, by the way. We've all been born of women, in case you're confused. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. Did you catch that last one? Yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the guy who was greater than everybody else. Okay, we have to talk about this. So in other words, okay, you have the Old Testament prophets. Each one had their own special calling. Noah had a special calling. Abraham did what he did. Moses, Samuel, David, a prophet king, Elijah, Isaiah. There's a lot of them. I can't even say all their names. Most of them are unpronounceable. Many more. They all had their own unique commissions, and they all had their own special purpose. But none were greater than John the Baptist. He was a prophet, and what does it say? More than a prophet. More than a prophet. Let's think about that. What made John more than a prophet? John was greater because he had a greater commission, didn't he? God used him to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. No one else received such a commission. They all longed to see those days, but they didn't get to see those days. But John did. Not even Elijah got used to prepare the way in Christ's generation for the coming of Christ. John led the people into repentance so that their hearts were ready to receive the Lord, those who would receive him. John the Baptist is greater than all the rest because God used him to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. Now, that kingdom is here. It's not just something that's off in the future. It's here now. It began with Christ and it's been growing ever since. All that seems well and good, right? I'm not saying anything you didn't already know. But Jesus didn't stop there. He goes on to make this shocking statement. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Shocking statement. How can that be? I can see how maybe a Billy Graham or Martin Luther or somebody like the Dan Mickelson could be greater, but everybody? Now, I won't pretend to say that I understand every facet of this statement. So often in the Bible, we can only say what the psalmist said. It's too wonderful for me to understand. That's in the Bible. It's too wonderful. I can't understand it. I love that God has things in our lives in this world that are just too wonderful. Yes. And when you read the commentaries about this statement, they all say similar things. Well, John never lived to see Pentecost. So, yes, he had the Holy Spirit, but not in the same way. John had to send his disciples to ask, are you really the Messiah? You know, a little kid today knows they have Jesus in their heart. They know who the Messiah is. But John had to ask. That's one way. John had the expectation of a coming redemption. But we have it now. It's here. So all those reasons. But there's one thing that I've never heard anybody say. So I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm sure there's YouTube videos about this. I just haven't gotten to them yet. Too busy watching leaky faucet ones. But, okay. Here's another way in which John was greater than everyone who came before him, but everyone who's after him in the kingdom is greater than John. Think about this. John's commission was greater than all who came before him, and so he was greater in fulfilling that commission. So, too, our commission is greater than John's. And so we are greater as we fulfill it. You think about that, and it sounds really arrogant to say that. But I'm not the one who said everyone in the kingdom is greater than everyone who came before. Jesus said that, so we have to believe it, and we have to live like it's true. We have what is literally called, what? It's literally called the Great Commission. We all have it. And even if you haven't received your specific command yet, the specific way that Jesus wants to apply the Great Commission to you, you at least have the general commission. So maybe you haven't gotten the word yet, you know, Brian, I always pick on Brian because he's always right here. Brian, go to this point on the map, this Brazilian jungle, and you're going to learn the language of this Stone Age tribe, and you're going to write the Bible in their language, and you're going to live with them, and that's your commission now. Maybe, Brian, you haven't got that one yet. I think it's coming. Some of you are crossing your fingers. I hope I don't go to Brazil. Don't send me to the jungle. I don't want to go to the jungle. My forehead sweats and is shiny enough here in the road. I don't need to see what it would be like in the tropics. But all of us, every one of us who has come in the days after Christ's life on earth has received this commission, and it's greater than any of the Old Testament commissions. Your commission, if you live in this day and age, when you do, is greater than all the Old Testament commissions. It's the Great Commission. All of us have a calling greater than theirs. And what do I mean by that? Well, we have a greater purpose than Moses had, than David had, than Isaiah had. And it might sound like I'm exaggerating, as I said, but this is what it says. John the Baptist was greater than all of them, but like even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him, because a greater commission equals a greater man or woman in fulfilling that commission. Here it is, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. You know, isn't it funny when people say he was just a man, he wasn't God? Guys, they worshipped him means he's God. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." I love this. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This Great Commission is one of two profound statements in the New Testament that tell us why we're here. People say, what's the meaning of life? What is it all about? Well, it says right in the Bible. You have a question? Go to the Bible. It gives you a smart answer. This one tells you why you're here. And the other one, it's really good if you haven't read it yet. Paul's talking to the Athenians, and it says the Athenians always sat around and philosophized all day long. And Paul gets up and tells them what the meaning of life is. And he says in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 27, "Why did God make you?" Do you think you might want to know the answer to that question? It's a good thing to know why you're here. Well, the Bible tells us. It says this: "God did this so that they," that's us, "would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us." That's why God made you. Oh, is there two purposes or is it just one? They're two sides of the same coin, actually. I'm going to explain what I mean. If you seek him with all your heart, fruit always comes. On the other hand, no one does their Great Commission in separation from Christ. No one does it in their own strength. So you fulfill your Great Commission as you seek him. As you seek him, you fulfill your Great Commission. And they're really two sides of the exact same coin, and that's why we're here. And it's a greater commission than anyone had before Jesus. And you have it. That's kind of what I'm saying. I could just stop right now, but I'm not going to. Don't tell me you don't have a special purpose. Don't tell me you aren't called to do something amazing. If you lead one person to Jesus Christ, you've done something that Moses never got to do. You've done something that all the prophets longed to see, and they didn't get to see it. You get to see it. You get to do it. I hate it when people talk about the Bible days as if, oh, it would have been so cool to live in the Bible days. There were so many good things going on back then. This is the time to live. This is the time when the miraculous is happening. Greater things than I have done, you will do. This is the age to live in. We get to partner with the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world in ways that those who came before us couldn't even imagine. That being said, the Great Commission is a general commission that applies to all believers. And this is what's really fun. The way that God applies the Great Commission to each of us is unique to who we are. Each of us has a unique role to play under the general umbrella of the Great Commission. Each of us has specific gifts that are specific to who we are and specific works that he's created before we were even born. They're set up in his head and they're for us, unique to who we are. So I know people like to be unique. And what was Zeke saying? He likes to, I don't forget what it was, customize. Yeah, young people like to customize everything. He has a customized plan for you. Okay. I remember. Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So they exist. They're in his mind. They're in his heart. You're all set up. He's setting you up for success, right? And all you have to do is believe and act it out. All we have to do, I should say. I'm in on this too. Not, you don't have to do everything. I'll help. God created good works in advance for us to do. Now, just as a father or a parent with a son or daughter when they're fishing, they don't need that fish to be brought into the boat to feed their family. It's an age when there's a lot of food. Most of us have the opposite problem, some of us. Okay? So you don't need that fish, but you want your child to reel in that fish for their sake. You want to see them have the pleasure of reeling that fish in. And so God doesn't need us to do those works. A lot of people say God needs you. Actually, it offends the pride. He doesn't need us. He wants us for our sake. If you don't do the calling that he has for you, he's going to give it to somebody else. In fact, I read in Reinhard Bonnke's book, Living a Life of Fire, God gave him a commission to go do something, say something, get somebody saved. He said, okay, Lord, that's kind of not what I normally do, but I'll do it. And the Lord said, you're the ninth person I asked. And all of the first eight said no. So he's going to get it done with or without you. He'll do it himself if he has to. But he wants it for your sake for several reasons. He loves you. He knows the good works are good for you. He wants to be able to reward you for your obedience. He wants to be able to see your faithfulness in the small things so he can give you bigger things in the age to come. So they're all for us. He wants to see that child reeling in the fish. It gives his heart pleasure for your sake and for my sake. The good works that we have are for us. Okay, we're not like, oh, God has all this stuff he wants me to do. Ugh, okay, it's for you. So far, we've established that God does have a purpose for us, and it's bigger than we can imagine. Hope you believe that. If you believe that, the next question, what do I need to do to step into that? If anything, should I be like Gideon? Should I go hide in a hole and wait for an angel to be like, get your out of there and get going on your calling? Or do you kind of just start going and hope that God will, you know, move you in the right direction if you're going in the wrong direction? We're going to talk about that. This is where guidance comes in so handy. It becomes so crucial. We've been talking about guidance. This is the ninth sermon on guidance. This is why it's so important. Quick story. During the play, I had the pleasure and privilege of breaking out into hives. I think it was because it was so stress-free and so easy to put on. And also with what, in hindsight, seems puzzling willingness, I immersed myself in paint, spray paint thinner, spray foam, and every kind of chemical with which we share this good earth. Kind of regret it. That was all prelude to explaining why I went on a sabbatical in the days after the play to Brookings. And my plan originally was to sit in my hotel room and stare out the window with a vacant cow-like expression on my face for a couple days until the hives went away. But I got bored after 6 or 7 hours. So I went hiking, and Google Maps said, Secret Beach. So, oh, cool, Secret Beach. Well, I got there, the parking lot's full. And jam-packed, and there's this large family right in front of me going really slow. So to my hive-covered annoyance, I had to walk really slow. And we got to a fork in the road, and it was like this fork seemed like it was going back up to the road. You couldn't see where it went, but it seemed like it's heading back up to the highway. And then the other one seemed like it was going down to the beach. So I thought, oh, they're going to go down to the beach. No, they went up towards the highway. Those people are idiots. They went the wrong way. Oh, well. And I was happy, you know, feeling a little bit guilty, but happy. Like, all right, now I have the forest to myself. And I'm walking along, pleased that I have a man's sense of direction to pick the right path. But it got a little narrower, and it got a little steeper. And then it got a lot narrower and a lot steeper. And pretty soon it was more like a series of steps, but each step was roots, and the railing was tree limbs. And I kept thinking, well, this path has a weird way of showing its correctness. So finally, after climbing down a long ways and getting all dirty and falling, I won't tell you how many times, I got to this point where I could see the beach. It was right there. And I'm looking down at these people having fun on the beach. And the family was down there already. But the path came to a treacherous end right in front of this brook. But it was 15 feet down, and it was like a steep, mossy, wet rock slope. It wasn't really a slope. It was like straight down. I'm not going to go back and like admit that they were right. I don't have the humility for that. Well, someone had helpfully tied a rope to a tree. Well, okay, I'm going to go down this rope. So I'm happy to say I made it 80% of the way before I fell into the stream. And all the people at the beach helpfully stared at me as I stood up all wet. I was appreciated their concern. So I put on my I meant to do that face, which I'm really good at doing. I have that one down. And I walked out, kind of stumbled out of the darkness of the forest onto the beach. And I started noticing something. The moms were like grabbing their little children and pulling them closer. And the dads were like smiling but stepping between me and their families. Haven't you ever seen a soaking wet hive-covered man emerge from the forest before? Well, it was nice. I saw the where you were supposed to come down. It was like this really nice trail right over there. And on the way back, I found the place where I went wrong. It was right where they had gone the other way. Yes. And there's a sign that says beach this way. But I was too busy gloating about them going the wrong way to notice. Okay. Two big mistakes are possible when finding your calling and destiny. And the first one is presumption, which is what I had that moment. Presumption assumes it knows God's will. Presumption assumes God wills whatever you think it should be. And it just goes without asking for guidance. And I'm thinking of Paul. Paul had a heart to serve God. He was zealous for God, it says. But he presumed he knew what to do. And in fact, because he didn't ask for any guidance, he ended up making himself an enemy of Christ, and he started persecuting the church. And it wasn't until God gave him a humbling correction, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, that he got on the right path. If Paul, Saul, had sought guidance from the get-go, he would have heard a completely different set of instructions than what he decided to do, and he would have avoided some big mistakes. I mean, his record was made clean by the blood of Christ, but he could never forget that he had blood on his hands. Oh, it got serious really fast. Presumption is very dangerous. Seek guidance. Be humble. Don't think you know. Don't be like David. Okay? Look for the sign from the Lord. And the second one is, actually, if you can believe this, it's one that I've struggled with more than any, false humility. False humility. Feels like humility. It feels like it's humility. It's deceptive. It's actually pride. And it was with great regret that I realized that. I was slow to learn that. It feels like, I'm not worthy of doing that. That's humility, right? No. If God calls you to do it, it's pride to say that you can't, because that's putting it on you. It's not about your weakness. It's about his strength. It's actually pride. False humility does what Moses tried to do. God called Moses from the burning bush, and Moses said, well, what if they don't listen to me? And God said, they're going to listen to you. And Moses said, well, I'm slow of speech. I'll be with you. Send someone else. It says the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Don't keep arguing with God until his anger burns against you. It's not smart. And finally, God says, go. Okay, he's not going to accept our excuses based on false humility. If your excuse is, I can't do that, I'm unworthy, it's too hard, I've done these things, I have this past. God is bigger than all of that. And you're going to go, he's going to keep sending you. He's not ever going to repent of his call on your life. It says that. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's going to keep on calling you, and he doesn't care if you're weak. In fact, if you think that you're worthy of doing the call, that's going to get in the way, okay? The weaknesses actually make his strength come out more strongly. So somebody, I can't take credit for this, somebody said that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So he calls us in the midst of our weakness. He calls us in the midst of all of our failures and faults. And then as we step into obedience, he starts to qualify you. He starts to change you. He starts to make you big enough to do that. And if he doesn't make you big enough to do that, he's big enough to do that. Presumption and false humility. The key to overcoming both of those, seek his guidance. And he'll always tell you what to do. It says in James 1:5, ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. It's one of those promises that you can just bank on. In fact, what am I talking about? You can bank on all the promises. But really bank on that. He will give you the wisdom to know what to do. I want to say one thing. I really want you to remember this. He's way bigger than your weaknesses. He more than makes up for your weaknesses. Think that in your head. I'm not going to make you say it. God more than makes up for my weaknesses. Thank you, Lord. God, I pray you'll just break into everyone's hearts right now and impress them with that point. He more than makes up for their weaknesses, and mine even. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for each person here that you'll guide them into their calling if they're not in it yet. And if they are in it, I pray you'll confirm them in that. And each step of the way, let there be neon signs to show them the way. And I didn't get to the third thing I wanted to talk about, which is passion. He responds to our passion. I pray you'll inflame each person's heart with passion to fulfill their calling. Here I am, send me. Isaiah, here I am, send me. Put a spirit in us that desires that. Amen. I can see I'm out of time, so I'm just going to call on PD here to come and finish it up. Thanks.
Amen. All right. Pat, will you come up? Victoria, come on up here. I'm going to pray San Victoria to San Antonio, Texas. New song, East. Victoria has been with us, what, 15 or 20 years almost, maybe around, somewhere around there. 11? Wow, okay. Wow. So I know you mentioned to me that this church has been a blessing. You're going to go live by your sister Sylvia. And, you know, I want to just say, you know, the Bible says that, you know, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. You'll live a long life on the earth. And you've moved to Medford to be with your mom and dad and to be a blessing to them in their older years. And you just serve so well. So we want to just honor you for that. And we love it that you've been part of New Song Church. So you want to say something nice to these people about how they've been a blessing to you, will you? Then we're going to pray for you.
This church has been my family, and it's going to be hard to leave because I've just grown so close and had so many wonderful relationships here with people, and I just am going to miss you so much. And so I just want to bless you all and say that I will continue to keep you in my prayers and that I will never forget the wonderful people here. And hopefully I can come back and visit. And I know that I'm going to be continuing to be part of my home group through Zoom because I'm not quite ready to release myself from that yet. But I'll continue to watch the services on the live stream, So I just want to thank you all for your kindness. So many of you have helped me this last year. I had a difficult year with four hospitalizations, and I just want to say thank you for all the kindness and all the prayers and good wishes. So thank you.
Amen. Yeah. Let's stand up. And we're going to have a pastoral care team at the altar to minister to anybody that would like healing prayer, body, soul, or spirit. We'll have an environment of faith for miracles here at New Song. And that synergism together, that chemistry of together faith really makes a huge difference. So we'll have a team come up and then be ministering to anybody that's at the altar. And if you want to stand in for somebody that's not here today, but you want us to pray for them, then feel welcome to come forward for that as well. Those of you that are able to stay for the potluck, that will be starting probably in about 20 minutes. Just hang out and visit here for a bit. But Jeremiah will be giving instructions from the other room, about how to proceed with that. But right now, will you stretch out your hand towards Victoria? Brenda's going to lead us in a blessing, and then we're going to send her to San Antonio area to express Jesus powerfully in that city. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that Victoria came, moved here from San Diego, and became our friend and our sister in Christ. She's been such a blessing to me and to all our friends here. She's so positive. She's consistently positive, consistently turning to the Lord in faith and declaring faith and hope and trust in the Lord. And I love that about Victoria. And so, Father, we don't like to let her go, but she's going to go live near her sister and other relatives there. And so we bless that. We bless that trip, going to San Francisco first to see other relatives and aunts and cousins, and then off to Texas, Lord. So we bless this week, the rest of the packing and saying goodbye and the trip. And we bless everything about her new life in San Antonio, that it'll be blessed and full of life and fresh vision, even as David preached. She's got a commission there, so we bless that, what she's going to do there. And she is such a light. Such a bright light for you, Lord Jesus. So let Victoria burn on and on in your love and in your hope and your righteousness. We bless her and send her forth in Jesus' name. Amen.
And Victoria, I always have a prophetic word for you, and that is, burn on, woman of God. You're going to inspire many, many people to supernatural joy and intercession. So burn on, woman of God. Burn on. You're going to be inspiring generation after you, and the one after that, and the one after that, in your with your fire. So burn on, woman of God. Okay. God bless everybody. Thanks for being with us. In Jesus' name, we commit you to the grace of God, Victoria. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, God bless everybody.